Doing this morning? Everybody doing good? Well, I like that. Proper English. I like that. You must be a teacher or something. Wow. Okay. Well, it's good to see everybody this morning. Had a really great experience yesterday. You may have heard Daryl announce that the Estee family were taking donations for them and some of the expenses that they're going to go through. And some of you may not have known what has happened, but New Year's Eve, Kenny, our brother Kenny, was in a motorcycle accident and very serious, and he's paralyzed from about the chest down now. And had the opportunity to see him yesterday, which was just amazing. Up to this point, I hadn't really had a chance to talk to him. He's always been sedated, and this is the most lucid that I've seen him. And when I walked in the room, and he's laying there, and just tears just started coming out of his eyes, and he can't talk very good, and he had this little chalkboard, and the first thing he just writes on his chalkboard, "Love you." So that's our brother Kenny, and we're gonna have Michelle come up if she wouldn't mind and give us an update of what's going on with him, and we're gonna pray for him before we get into the word. This is Kenny's wife, Michelle. Can we turn this one on, Zach? Thanks. There we go.
So on Friday, he was supposed to have another surgery to do the stabilization for rods, and all of a sudden the doctor didn't feel really comfortable. I'm going to focus on you. Sorry if I don't look around. The doctor didn't feel really comfortable doing it, and it just blew my mind. I don't understand why. Kenny had been collapsing, his lung had been collapsing and everything. So, literally an hour before the surgery, I got a call as I'm taking the baby to be dropped off that the surgeon's not doing it. He just doesn't feel comfortable. And so I get there, and Kenny's alert and awake and talking, and they're talking about moving the feeding tube from his nose down to his stomach and where we're going from there. And from that moment on to yesterday, last night, he was on assisted breathing with the machine. I have to look because my dad was in there. When I get in the medical, I just lose it. So pretty much he's breathing on his own now, and those were like major steps that they weren't expecting him to take over the weekend. And we're looking at going ahead and doing the surgery to place the feeding tube in his stomach on Monday morning, and Tuesday they are going to go ahead and transport him up here to Denton in the acute living care and just let him start building on his own, and maybe he may not need the surgery for the rods as long as everything's fusing back together. And he will, medically speaking, he is still considered paraplegic. He's paralyzed. But with everything that I've seen, I just think it's going to be a really, really, really long road to recovery, in that he will have sensations back, because he's already having sensations that they said he shouldn't have. As far as his bowel movements, he has to tell them when he has to go. And he'll kill me for sharing that, but that's a really good thing, because they said he shouldn't be able to feel that, so he can, so he has to tell them when he goes to the bathroom. So I'm, you know, buckled down for the long road, and I just see big steps every day.
Amen. Let's pray. And when I asked Kenny what he wanted us to pray for, he said strength, joy, and perseverance. So let's lift up Kenny and Michelle. Father, we come before you, and we're just so grateful to know that you're in charge and in control, and to know that you have a plan, and to know that you never allow things in our life to hurt us or destroy us, but only to build us and make things better, Lord. And I pray, God, that you'd give Kenny just that joy, that strength, that perseverance that he asked us to pray for. Just fill his heart, his mind, and his soul with your strength and your Holy Spirit. Give him a peaceful, calm, tranquil spirit. Help him to just meditate upon you and comfort his heart and his soul and just bring him close to you, Lord. I pray for Michelle that you would give her strength as well and perseverance. Help her to just to enjoy your presence through all this difficulty. Help her to be at rest also and give her wisdom and understanding as she moves forward with things. And I pray for the kids also that you would be with them. And Lord, just as you say in your word, that as a woman who goes through childbirth doesn't enjoy the process, but the results bring great joy, we pray that this very thing that is causing so much pain will be the very thing that causes so much joy, Lord. And we pray that you would heal him. We pray, Lord, that your divine touch would be upon him, that you'd heal all his organs and his systems, his spine, his spinal cord, and everything going on, Lord, that you would heal him as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, please take them out and turn to the book of Ephesians. We're getting back into the book of Ephesians, and if you're a visitor here, at Calvary Chapel, we go through the Bible verse by verse, line by line, and we've been doing that in the book of Ephesians, and we've come to chapter 4, and we have been talking about relational warfare. And it's once been said that to dwell above with saints we love, that'll truly be glory, but to live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. Most of us, I'm sure all of us, understand the difficulties that there are in relationships. Relationships are difficult. And much of our stress, our quality of life, much of our peace, much of our joy is related to our relationships. And that may be the primary issue that is something that steals our joy from our life. And so we've been working through this section of Scripture dealing with relationships, in particular looking at how God redeems our ability to have healthy relationships. And that goes in every relationship that there is. And I find it interesting when you look at the cross and you think it's vertical and it's horizontal. I think that's a great picture of how our relationships can be redeemed. It's the redemption of our souls through Jesus Christ on the cross then allows also the redemption of our relationships. Because if you think about it, why are relationships so hard? Why is it a constant battle to have peace in our relationships and to have success in our relationships? Why is that? It's because of sin. If you think about Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man, you think about the relationship that was damaged between man and God because of sin, and then immediately the relationship that was damaged between Adam and Eve. They immediately covered themselves, and there was an estrangement. Part of the curse was that a woman's desire would be to rule over, control the man, and the man would then overemphasize that and try to dominate the woman, and that's the battle of the sexes that they say. But in all relationships, there's challenges and there's difficulties. And part of our redemption is that God has also redeemed our ability to have relationships. In the book of James chapter 4, it sort of points this out. Verse 1, it says, "Where do fights come from among you? Do they not come for your desire for pleasures that war in your members? You lust and you do not have, you murder, you covet, and you cannot obtain, you fight in war." There's the frustration we see in that verse, the frustration of the sinful attempt in the flesh to have successful relationships. And it doesn't work because we can't have good relationships in the flesh because the flesh is always wanting things for itself. So you get two people wanting things for themselves and you have wars. You have fights. You have battles. You have frustrations. And that is what God wants to redeem. Now, if you look at chapter 4, look at Ephesians 1, 3. Just kind of give us a background for what's going on in the book of Ephesians. I know we haven't been here in a little bit, but Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it sets the tone for the whole book. It says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." What does that say? In Christ. So there's that redemption that has happened to the believer in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creation. All things have been made new. There's something that happened at the cross. That we became new and we have a new nature. We have a spiritual nature now. And the rule then, or the characteristic of our life, is that we're governed by grace and by love. Something changes, something transforms, and that should then affect our relationships. Now, you may be saying to yourself at this point, well, what about the other person? What if they don't respond? What if they're not here and listening to this message and they don't get all this stuff? The thing about it is, here's where this amazing peace can come into our life. Because in the book of Romans, it says, as much as it is possible with you, be at peace with all men. Recognizing that's not always going to happen. Did Jesus always have peace with everybody? Did Paul, the Apostle Paul, did the disciples? No. Here's the thing. The thing is, understanding our redemption and our new life in Christ, that He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Well, now, all that really matters, and what's important, is the way we conduct ourselves in relationships. And not everybody might react to that the way we think or want them to. But see, regardless of that, we then could have peace in our heart, knowing that we are conducting ourselves and living our life in such a way where God then is blessing our life. He's filling us and leading us and guiding us with the Holy Spirit. And we know our conscience is clean, and we have the serenity that comes into our life as we understand the way we are to behave in relationships. And it all comes down to this new nature. That's what Ephesians 1, 3 was saying. It's now we have this new life in Christ, and from Ephesians 1, then into Ephesians 2, and then in Ephesians 3, we have the explanation of all the spiritual blessings that we have in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we get all this explanation of, here's what has happened when you were redeemed. Here's your new life in Christ. Here's what Christ has done for you. Just this layer upon layer of God lavishing these new qualities and characteristics onto us, the free gift of grace in Christ Jesus. But see, then a transition takes place. So if you'll notice in chapter 4, verse 1, after the explanation in verses 1, 2, or chapters 1, 2, and 3 of our new life in Christ and the grace that has been given, now he gets us to understand what we have in Christ, our identity in Christ, our position in Christ, our new life in Christ. And then he says, now because of that, verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. So now here's all the stuff that God has done. Here's what you possess in Christ. So now live your life in accordance with all that you have. Live your life in such a way where the Spirit is directing and controlling and guiding your life. He says, walk worthy of the calling which you were called. And then he explains, he says in verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bear with one another in love. So the explanation of our position in Christ then, it translates into our relationships. And that's the key there, is to understand that our Christianity or our faith in Christ, it's played out on the battlefield of our relationships. That's the crazy thing. It's not correct to say we have this great relationship with God, but yet then we would isolate and sequester ourselves from involvement with other people. That's completely the opposite of what the Bible tells us. It's when we have a healthy relationship with God, and then that will translate in our relationships with other people. So he says in verse 3 now, here's the energy. He says in verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's hard, huh? Endeavoring. That means it. Make this a priority. Make relationships a priority. And the Bible is just filled with these relational connections. And especially it talks about our relationship with God vertically will translate to our relationships with other people horizontally, especially those of faith, those other believers. So as he explains this, we find this understanding in the Bible where all the commandments are summed up in loving God and loving people, basically. And maybe our difficulty in relationships, one, is for God to show us our own heart, and two, for God to continue to refine us and develop us to give us more of His heart. So these relationships, we even find the Bible says that, you know, that if we have something against a brother, that don't go to the church or the synagogue and offer your sacrifices and praise until you deal with that issue. But it shows the interconnection between our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. So he says, make relationships a priority. Endeavor. Don't just say, oh, that person offended me and they bother me, so I'm just going to blow them off and ignore them and not deal with it. Don't do that and then think your relationship with God is great. And it doesn't mean you have to go digging up, okay, what about that person in third grade? I threw a rock at that girl and it hit her in the head. And should I call her up? Maybe I can find her on Facebook or something. It doesn't mean that. It just means relationships have... I actually did that. Relationships... What's her name again? I actually do remember her name, but I won't say it. I feel guilty about it. But Laura Miles, okay, there you go. It had Dr. Retainer out too. So relationships are important. And the key is endeavoring. We need to, this is so important to God that He says by our relationships with other people, especially those of God, other people will know that we are His disciples. That's how important it is. And it's just so easy to blow these things off and to come in church and just kind of, you know, not make eye contact with the people that we don't like or that have offended us. And he said, endeavor, work to keep the bond of the peace and the unity of the Spirit. And then he goes on in verse 4, still part of the introduction, guys. He says then, here's how huge this is to God. He says, there's one body, there's one Spirit. He says, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in y'all. Do you see how important that is? This is so important to God, our relationships, because we are interconnected as believers spiritually in such an amazing, mysterious, supernatural, spiritual way that the Bible says when one person suffers, the body suffers. When one person does well, the whole body does well. We are interconnected just in this amazing way. So he says then in verse 24, and that brings us up to what we're going to get into this morning. He says, and that you put on the new man which was created. What does that say? It was created according to God. That's why relationships are so important. Because these relationships now, being that we are new people in Christ, we are now working in accordance with God. We are working to glorify Him, to do His will, and that our relationships will reflect who God is to other people. And he says, true righteousness and holiness. Now, as we get into what we're going to talk about today, notice then, here's the opportunity that we have now as believers, assuming you're a Christian here today, filled with the Holy Spirit, a new creation in Christ. He says, put on the new man now. What he's saying is it doesn't automatically happen. All of us know that, right? We don't just get born again and then we just constantly have a sunny disposition every moment. He said you have to endeavor to keep energy into the relationship. And then also, he says, you yourself, you have to use or work in that new life. And that's not an automatic. So here's where our relationship with God first, our fellowship, our koinonia, our intimacy with God on a continual basis then will reflect itself in our relationships. And that's the key. That's the very first step, is our personal relationship with God Himself. But see, then that works out into our relationships with others. Now, notice with me, okay, that's the introduction part. I spent a little extra time because I wanted to get the context. We haven't been here in quite a while. So now, take a look in verse 25. Ephesians 4:25. Okay, so here's what we're going to talk about. He says, therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for you are members of one another. Be angry. What? I get to be angry? He said right there, be angry. Cool. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who is in need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you and with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So what we find here then, those are the characteristics of this new person in Christ. This is the redeemed attitudes, if you will, the redeemed personality of someone whose life has been transformed by God. And so we're going to look at five qualities or characteristics of the redeemed person, the new person in Christ, we're going to look at five of those characteristics that if translated into a relationship, will bring about these amazing transformations in relationships. And so as we get into this, be thinking about applying these into your relationships and see what happens and watch your relationships be transformed. So the first thing we find out in verse 25 is he talks about us being transformed by the truth. The first transformation he talks about is the truth in our relationships. Now, that may seem very obvious. It may seem like something, of course you tell the truth. But we find that the truth can be very elusive. And we also find that the truth can be something that we actually get in the habit of not telling. And as we can get in a habit of not telling or just being honest and upfront, it actually becomes more a part of our life, not telling the truth, than a lie does. Now, a couple statistics about that. In a book called The Day That America Told the Truth, they found out that 91% of us lie regularly. And of the people that are interviewed, 92% said the main reason for their lying was to save face. Another survey of 20,000 middle and high schoolers indicated that 92% admitted to lying to their parents in the previous year. And 73% said that they told lies weekly. Now, Barna, the researcher, the Christian researcher, he found that 91% of all respondents to his study said that they were satisfied with their own ethics and character. And they're basically unaware that their lying became a real problem. And so this is a time where I think it's good just to come before the Lord and see what the Scriptures say and see how much a part of my life has just deceit or falsehood become. And I tell my kids, I have this term, I call it convenience lying. Sometimes we lie for no reason at all. It's just easier to lie than tell the truth. It's just easy. So we do this convenience lie. And when that happens, we begin to develop a character that is just not truthful and honest and always skewing things and manipulating things. But that's exactly what the new man needs to get away with. Look at what he says in verse 25. In verse 25, he says, now because of this new nature, he says, put away lying. So he's basically saying, separate yourself from it. Sever that habit. Make distance between you and this characteristic is what he's saying. He says, now let each one of you speak truth. So he's giving the negative part, the old part. He said this lying. He said just don't deal with it anymore. And it's interesting because you just can't have any sort of relationship with anybody that's based on lying. The devil is the father of all lies. And to think in any way, shape, or form that we can have any sort of healthy relationship by lying or hiding things from people or living in such a way where what we present is not the reality of who we are. We find here, don't put that away. And instead of that characteristic or that lifestyle, instead of that, he said, begin to speak the truth with your neighbor. And what he's specifically referring to is not just the person next door, which of course we do that too, but he talks about and he gives us the reason why this is so important. Notice what he says right after that. He says, "For we are members of one another." And this is the emphasis and the thrust of this whole teaching, is that we are connected. And so as we're connected to one another, we are not an organization, we're an organism. And if one of the organism's parts is not consistent with another part of the organism, we have a separation, we have a cutting off, we have a disconnect. But see, can you see how the church body can suffer so much from this particular thing? Because of the lack of maybe transparency or the desire for people to want to see us a certain way. And so we learn these behaviors that we know how to talk a certain way that people, you know, they think, well, that must be a spiritual guy. Or we do spiritual things. Oh, there's a spiritual girl. Do you see that the way she handles herself? But see, what this is cutting right to the core of who we are. The Bible wants us to be transparent and wants us to be open and wants us to have a life that's consistent with who we are. That's what it's talking about. And then the reason is because we're one body. And so we can never have in our body of believers, we can never have good growth with the body, with the relationships, with the fellowship, with connecting to one another, unless we're living consistently outside with inside. And that does not mean, obviously, that we're perfect. And it doesn't mean that we don't make mistakes and do things that are dumb and sinful. What it means is that we're honest, and when somebody's honest with us about it, we don't go, "Oh, how could you? Oh, wow, really? I could never do that." Yes, you can. You'd be surprised. And you probably are already doing it. But see here, the point is that we would have a body of believers, that we would recognize that we are all sinners. And that we are all progressing, hopefully, in the grace of God. And that we would be those who had come alongside of one another to help progress, to help move down the road. And part of that is being transparent, open, and honest, and developing an understanding that as believers, we're just simply people who are saved by grace. And so because of that, we know that there's nothing good about any of us, except for God. And as God is good in us, we worship Him, we love Him, and we cooperate with the Holy Spirit working in our life. And it's important then that as a group of believers, we put off this false outward Christianity and we just come to a place where we say, you know, Jesus loves me, He loves you. We need to move forward in our faith. We don't turn an eye or wink at sin. I'm not saying that. But we understand that God wants us to move forward and be truthful with Him and be truthful with one another. And that then is this beginning of a real development of faith, a development of relationships. And then we get to begin to really get to understand how amazing a body of Christ can be, being part of a body of Christ, a group of people that can come together and just worship the Lord and receive one another where we are and then encourage one another to keep moving forward in the faith. But see, that's the first thing that that he points out, I think that's interesting, is that this truth is transforming. We were saved by the truth. The truth is in Jesus, and now it's walking and living in the light of the truth. And so be careful if you have these shady behaviors where you don't want people to know, or somebody that's close to you, or your employer or employee, husband, wife, kids, where you do these secret things and you think you got this thing going on and nobody knows, and you think that that's going to in some way be okay, and it's just not. It's just not going to work out for you, because it's going to hinder or kill your ability to have healthy relationships. Now, the second thing we notice is our relationships then will be transformed by surrender. Notice what he says in verse 26. He says, "Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." So he's acknowledging that there's anger, and anger is not necessarily a sin. Did Jesus get angry? Does God have righteous indignation or anger? He does. He does. See, here's the difference, though. And this goes into the lying thing, too. Lying is just selfish. It's we're protecting ourselves. We want to present ourselves in a way that's better than we really are. That's what lying is. But all these things are part of the old nature. But if we look at anger, there's a certain type of anger, not being angry because we don't get our way. That's a selfish anger. But I don't think any of us would watch the news and see some horrible atrocity committed and not be angry about it. That those feelings of anger that come from injustice, those are the feelings of God inside of us. There's something inside of us that gets angry at injustice, or something that's really wrong, or some hurt. And there's the anger that rises up, and the emotional response of something that just doesn't seem right. That's what it's talking about. That's what it's talking about. So he recognizes that there's an anger that can happen. But see, what he says is that it's not okay to let the anger then develop. Because anger progresses. Have you ever noticed that? Anger progresses. So what he's saying is, and he's recognizing that there's a response to things that we may have. And that response then needs to be surrendered to the Lord before it progresses. And here's where it begins to discuss the things that can get into our heart, things that can get into our mind and our soul and our spirit as we just let them pool up and fester and think about them. And see, that's what he's saying. He says that there's a certain anger. But now here's what to do with that. Here's what to do with your anger. He says, be angry, but don't sin. So anger is not necessarily wrong. But he says, now don't let it turn into something. Moses was a perfect example when he saw his fellow Hebrews being beaten by the Egyptians, and it bothered him. And he should bother him. But then he took it to the next level and he committed murder. But see, here's what is being said. It's be angry, but then bring this anger under control and surrender it to the Lord. And now we begin to allow God to take those things in our heart that are burning, that are controlling, and now he's controlling the anger. And he says, give that anger to the Lord, your frustrations, your hotness, your fused and all those things. Some of you know we hear about your ethnicity and I'm this, so you know we're hot tempered or whatever. But you're also redeemed. And you're a new creation in Christ. So don't use that as an excuse. So if you are of a certain ethnicity and which has a shorter fuse, that just means you need to bring it to the Lord quicker. But do you notice what he said? Don't let the sun go down. That's what he's saying. He says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath or your anger. And he's quoting from Psalm 4:4 where it says, be angry and do not sin. And then it says, meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. I think that's what's being spoken of here. It's take these things. Have you ever sat in bed and you just ticked at your kids or your employer or employee or a family member and you just can't stop thinking about it? How could they do that? What's wrong with them? And he said, when you're in bed thinking about that, he said, now this is the time, just bring it before the Lord. There is a story I read about a married couple that had been married for like 50 years. And they asked the guy, what was your secret to being married for so long? He said they never went to bed without settling any differences between them. But then the guy also said there have been times where he hadn't gone to sleep for 10 days or so. At a time. But a lot of times we look at that, it's not necessary, you don't see in that that you not necessarily, you know, have to wake your spouse up at 3 a.m. and say, we need to talk about this and settle this. Which in some cases that may be what you need to do. But it's saying that we personally, individually need to deal with that before the Lord. And some of you are like, oh, thank God, I don't have to wake up every night and talk. But that may be something you need to do. But what it's saying is, it's saying before the Lord, this anger, bring it before the Lord. This is the surrender. And this is how we begin to get transformed by this surrender, because we bring it before the Lord. And we say and acknowledge, Lord, this is upsetting. I'm angry. This is hurtful. But Lord, you are despised and rejected by men. And you said to forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Lord, I'm going to give this to you. I don't count my life dear to myself. It's not about me. It's about you. And Lord, here you go. And you know what that does? As we surrender, it gives us this amazing peace. Because when we allow this anger to take root, and we're going to talk about that more in a second, when the anger takes root in our life, it really destroys us. And it destroys our relationship with God. And so he's recognizing. And notice what he says. He says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Basically, don't let it progress. Basically, what he's saying is deal with these feelings that are so upsetting. Deal with them by surrendering to the Lord. But then he gives this amazing statement of how important this is. He says, nor give place to the devil. And that giving place means giving land or territory to the devil. So the devil, as we allow anger to settle in our hearts and our minds, what's happening is we're giving a place for the enemy. And that doesn't mean we become possessed by the devil. And I don't think the Bible's pretty clear about a believer not being able to be possessed by the devil. But what it does, it gives them just a foothold. It gives them an influence. It gives them a place, kind of like a rock climber. Has anybody ever rock climbed before? Can I see a show of hands? That's it. A few people. Well, you know how narrow those cracks are, and you get your hands in there, and you get your toes in there, and they have those special shoes where you can kind of get them in the cracks a little better? That's how Satan is. He's a weasel. And all he needs is a little crack. And when we allow these attitudes to remain in our heart, unchecked, undealt with, unsurrendered to the Lord, he'll weasel in and he'll just sit there and he'll wait. But once he gets a little nudge, you know, it's kind of like that salesman that comes to your door and you shut the door and they stick their foot there so you can't, you know, they can't, you don't close the door all the way. It's just that little bit. That's all they need. And they'll just wait. Well, that's what Satan does. Unless we surrender these things to the Lord, he just needs little space to work in our hearts. And the Bible is telling us that don't let the sun go down on your wrath, because when you do, you give place for the enemy. The harboring of these feelings, these emotions, this anger, it becomes a greenhouse for the development of ungodly attitudes within our relationships. Now he goes on to say then, in verse 28, He talks now how somebody who's transformed, they have a whole different view on life, a whole different approach. When a person is a new creation in Christ, when they wake up in the morning, the attitude should be, who can I bless? Who can I reach? Who can I help? Who can I love? Instead of, who's going to help me? Who's going to give to me? Who's going to do something for me? That changes. Now notice what he says. In verse 28 he says, let him who stole steal no longer, but instead let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who is in need. So what he's saying is don't be a person that just sits and expects to receive. Because the Bible says a new nature that Christ has given us is one that is just all about the exciting opportunity to give the blessings out to people. And this approach to where we don't sit and wait for people to do for us, because the Lord has redeemed us and he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So now it's like, okay, Lord, I'm your workmanship. I've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's why you created me and redeemed me and saved me. And now today I'm going to walk in those good works which you prepared beforehand. So I'm going to walk and I'm just pour out your blessings upon those who I come in contact with. That's a whole different way to look at life, isn't it? It's like, Lord, use my life. Let me be spent to pour out your love and your goodness. And you know what happens when we do that? The crazy thing? That's the key to God then pouring more into us. Give and it shall be given to you. How does that go? Pressed down, shaken together, something like that. It's this overwhelming built-in philosophy to where the more we give, the more God pours in. And that's the secret to this dynamic, fruitful, fresh life in Christ is the Spirit is just flooding us with more and more as we give out. But if we don't, and if we hoard, or if we look for others to give to us, or if we become lazy and lacking in diligence, and we just begin to then look for a shortcut or an easy way or look for some way without resistance, we begin to shrivel up and dry up spiritually. The key to flourishing spiritually is to give. To give lavishly and abundantly. Has anybody ever drinking out of a fire hose before? That's the way when we get up and go out in the morning. Or maybe we don't get up and get out, but maybe we get up and stay in. Whatever it is, we should have that fire hose out, living water just gushing out wherever we go, and people just being blown away by the goodness, the love, and the grace that's pouring out of our life. And as we do that, then more comes in, and we get the experience, this living water, ourselves as we're giving it out. That's the key here. So imagine in our relationships, imagine having a relationship where our idea is just we're so filled with God that we just can't help but be giving it out. And you may say, well, nobody gives me anything. We're not supposed to get from other people. We get it from God. That's the cool thing. We get it from God, and as He gives us, we have so much to give it out, almost we can't even help it. So as we give out and we have that approach that now our lives have been transformed so that we can be truthful, that we can approach life in such a way where we can surrender things to the most holy God continually, that our hearts would be clean and pure before God. And then we come and we approach life as one who is to give. And that's what, you know, Apostle Paul said. You know, he saw his life as a drink offering, just being poured out upon people, a sacrifice to himself, but a blessing to other people. But that's how we get blessed. And so, transformed by giving. The next thing we find is in verse 4. In verse 4, we find then that this transformation then, it affects our heart so much that we begin to speak in a way where our words are actually doing something. There's a great, one of my favorite proverbs is Proverbs 25:11. It says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Notice in verse 29, he says, let no corrupt, that means like polluted or rotten word proceed out of your mouth. What if we just did that? What if we just walked away from here and wrote down, okay, this is what I'm going to do. This one thing. Let no corrupt word proceed. That means project. Has anybody ever experienced projectile vomit? Can I see a show of hands? A lot of people have. Well, it's interesting. That vomit's different than regular vomit, right? Like regular vomit just maybe, I don't know. Depends. It doesn't project much. It just kind of stays right in there. Projectile vomit's weird, huh? Like, it has a life of its own. Like, I mean, it's like there's an engine in there or something. It's like, woof! It's like turbo. But this is, and I don't want to be, you know, too graphic or anything, but I kind of do, because that's what's being spoken of here. Boy, our mouths are terrible, aren't they? I'd hate to be a dentist to see all these mouths, but spiritually speaking, and the Bible speaks so much about the tongue and all that, but some people say that our tongues are the last thing to be sanctified. It's probably true. But our mouths can be so vile and wicked. But see, this is the exhortation, and what if we just did this? Let no corrupt word project out of your mouth. Because that's what it's like. When our words are corrupt, what they do is they stink up people and things, like a baby projectile vomiting on a parent. What do you want to do if your baby projectile vomits on you? You want to get your clothes off, right? Because it stinks. Smells like baby formula or the mashed up carrots or something. Because it's just nasty. But see, that's what it's spoken of about. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. That's the bad part. But then he says, instead of that, this is the redeemed part. He says, but what is good? Man, what if our mouths were used for good? And I bet all of us can think back somewhere, sometime, where somebody just said something that this really blessed us. Some of us maybe even back to when we were little kids and somebody just said something that just it blossomed us. It took off. It had wings and it encouraged us. And we have this incredible opportunity as we're filled with the Spirit to use these words to change people's lives. And he says now that we're redeemed and we're new people in Christ, that we can use our words not to corrupt people or to stink people or to stink up the place around us, but we use our words to bring good. He says, and then what is necessary for edification. That means to build up. I love that. The Bible is saying that we can build up. It's the same word that they would use to construct a building, to put up a building. And we're learning that God has given us words that can actually build people's lives. We can build the Spirit of God inside of a person's life. And he says, so let your mouth be used only for edification so that would give and impart grace to those who hear it. And then he says, now notice this part. He says, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by which you were sealed from the day of redemption. You know what's crazy about that? That word grieve, it means to hurt or cause pain. The Bible says that we can hurt the Holy Spirit. We can cause pain to the Holy Spirit. To me, that brings a whole new dynamic to my actions and especially my words. And then he says that same Holy Spirit who is your seal for your redemption, that he is the down payment or the guarantee of your salvation. The fact that you have a Holy Spirit living inside of you means that he is the guarantee for heaven till the day of redemption. But so often we live on such a low level of Christianity that we're just trying to see how far we can get without actually technically doing a sin. And we find that we can actually hurt the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. I got to be honest with you, when I read that, it really troubled me. I read that and I got, oh man, forgive me. That really bothered me. Because now, if we talk about a relationship with God and we talk about this closeness and this intimacy, now my sin is not just something I do, but it all has these, it hurts the Holy Spirit. And we may say, well, you know, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven and, you know, now it doesn't really matter after that. But, oh, yes, it does. Yes, it does, because we hurt the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the driving force behind our life in Christ that we live in faith. And so we would never hurt something that we need to get us somewhere. I don't think any of us would go outside in the parking lot and jab holes in our tires in our cars. But that's sort of what we do when we sin, is we're hurting the Holy Spirit. And so he says that this transformation occurs where now the Holy Spirit is freely flowing through us to build up and edify the things of God and the people of God. And the last thing is then, and maybe the hardest thing, is then we're transformed by forgiveness. Notice what he says here. We're going to finish on this. He says, now let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. That's a lot of words basically describing human, selfish, self-centered nature that puts itself against everything that is against God. So he says that was our old nature. Put that away. Separate yourself from that. And instead, be kind to one another You know, that might be a good one to take home too. Be kind to one another. How about that? Just be kind to one another. Isn't that how God, Jesus was with us? Be kind to one another. And he says, be tender-hearted, which is what love and compassion is. It's just being sensitive, being concerned. That's just having a heart that's not shut off to other people. Being tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And here's the caveat. As God in Christ has forgave you. Ooh. So, forgiveness then, I think, is really this the whole basis of what's being spoken of here, is that we all have to come to a place first where we realize how much we've been forgiven. And then in the same way, to freely offer that forgiveness to other people. You know what I found was something amazing about forgiveness is powerful. But you may say, you know, the pain is so bad. How can I forgive? And it really starts. It starts with the understanding of how much we've been forgiven, one. And then two, it's an ability to offer that same forgiveness to another person. And what happens is that forgiveness extracts the pain out of the memories. Isn't that amazing? Forgiveness sucks the pain out of the memories. So you may not be able to forget things. You may have memories and things of hurt, but when you forgive, it takes the pain out. And you know what that does? It makes you free. It's amazing. And so we are challenged here. We are challenged now to live in the Spirit, not in the flesh. There is a great opportunity for us now as we go. And I hope we're kind of excited to go. We will be challenged at every front to walk in the Spirit in our relationships. But just remember, we are simply, ultimately, just responsible for our actions. And when you and I conduct ourselves in the Spirit, as we are transformed ourselves, our relationships will be transformed when we begin to walk in the truth, in surrender, when we approach life with giving, and we have this heart of forgiveness because Christ forgave us. And then maybe our poem would go something like this: to live above with saints we love, that'll truly be glory. But to live below with saints we know, that's the same story. Amen? Father, thank you so much for your attitude and grace that you've given us. And Father, I want to pray that you would do this work in our body, Lord. We realize as we read these transforming characteristics that these are the things that flow from your life, Lord. And these are the things that you've made available in Christ. So we ask, God, we ask that the same redemption that you've given us would then translate into our relationships with other people, Lord. I pray that you would bless us with clear consciences, clear minds, with the attitude of love, that we just would wake up just wanting to bless and wanting to pour out your Spirit. And we ask that you'd continue to pour in your Spirit in our life, that we would be channels of living water, of grace and love flowing through us, Lord. And that when we get frustrated and angry and disappointed and upset, that we would surrender those things to you, Lord, and that your peace would begin to overflow our hearts and our minds, Lord God. And Lord, I pray for those here who are just struggling with forgiveness. Maybe it's forgiveness from childhood. Maybe horrible things have happened to us, Lord, and we've just never been able to be whole because we've never been able to give those things over to you and allow you to control those areas of our life. And Lord, I want to pray now for anybody who would just say, you know, Lord, I've held on to this long enough, and now I'm just choosing, based on your forgiveness for me, I'm choosing to forgive that person. Just to release it, Lord. And you may be here and you've just never, ever received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ for your sins. And the Bible tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages or the penalty of sin is death and separation from God. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, they would be saved. And if you're here this morning and you never received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ for your sins, you can do that right in your seat, right where you are, right now, by simply asking Jesus to forgive you, to come into your heart, to fill you with this Holy Spirit, to help you live a life that's pleasing to him by his Spirit. It just comes by acknowledging and receiving. You can do that right now, and I pray that you do. And Father, as we go today, I'm encouraged to see how you will use us, use this body, to glorify your name on the earth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.